Look again with me, if you would. Notice the last sentence of verse 1 in the text. The Bible, you'll notice, introduces one of the obviously most unexpected heroes in all of Scripture. It simply says, "And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." Now, it may be, we know the story, but it's possible that there are some in this room, some watching wherever you are, and you're sitting there thinking to yourself, how in the world can anybody look at Rahab, described in the Bible as a harlot, and call her a hero in the Word of God? A sinner, perhaps, maybe a convert, Rahab the Rehab, as one my old pastor used to call her, but no way does the Bible hold up this woman, Rahab, as a hero of the faith. Well, actually, twice in the New Testament, she is pointed to and held up as precisely that. One time in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the text which is we know as the hall of faith, and another time in James chapter 2, where she is singularly noted as an example of faith that is seen by its works. In the first instance, beloved, Hebrews 11:31, it declares that Rahab, quote, "perish not with them that believed not." You think about that for a moment. Rahab lived with those that believed not, and she worked with those that believed not, and she was educated with those that believed not. She grew up with them that believed not, but with all of that baggage, if you will, the Bible says she perished not with them that believed not. And you know, tonight, I just want us to consider why. I want us to think about our God and our Savior. And I want us to consider again this glory of why you're here and the glory of redemption. And why is it that this woman, a Canaanite woman named Rahab, somehow experienced the grace, the mercy, and the goodness of God to the degree, by the way, that she would be noted in the eternal Word of God and noted as a heroine of the faith? There are heroes and there are sheroes, as people say, and she is certainly a heroine. You know, one of the things that people hate the most in other people is if those other people are liars, right? I can abide this and abide that, but somebody who's a liar. I want to remind you that Rahab, in addition to her vocation, was a really good liar. And you know, you may have a notation in your Bible. Some of you do, because I know the Bibles that you have, the study Bibles you have, and you may have right there in your margin a little notation that says something to the effect that Rahab was not actually a harlot, as we think of the word harlot, but she was rather an innkeeper. That is, a woman who simply ran a two-star motel in the walls of Jericho. And if that's the case, and you have that little notation there, it's not entirely false. Rahab did indeed run a motel of sorts. But to simply refer to her as an innkeeper, which was originally, by the way, the idea of Josephus, the first century historian, Jewish historian, in fact, the first century, almost all of the devout Jews involved with the Sanhedrin tried to rehabilitate Rahab's reputation with this innkeeper label. Why? Because, as you know, she would ultimately become the great-great-grandmother of King David, Israel's greatest ruler. So was she an innkeeper? Yes, but the inn that she kept was a brothel. And if the Sanhedrin was embarrassed by all of that, the Holy Spirit of God was not. Because you know, of the 8 separate times that her name is mentioned in all of the Bible, 6 of those she's referred to as Rahab, the harlot. And guess what? In the New Testament, using the Greek, not the Hebrew, the word for harlot is the Greek word porne. So that we can make no mistake, make it crystal clear what this kind of a woman was known for. And so again, I think the question remains of how and why an idol-worshipping Canaanite courtesan so prominent in the Word of God is held up also as a heroine. Well, to understand the answer to that question, you first have to go back to the beginning of her story. And it begins here in Joshua chapter 2, and it's at the beginning of her story, beloved, that we notice the very first truth in the text, which concerns, number one, the mercy of God. You'll notice it says in verse 1 that they came into an harlot's house named Rahab. Look at verse 3, would you? And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men which are come to thee, which are entered into thine house. Yes, it is true. Rahab, the woman, ran what they used to call a house of ill repute, the upstairs part of the old saloon out west. It was indeed disreputable. And yet, what I want us to notice here is that in the city of Jericho, there was actually even more ill repute than first appears on the surface. You see, understand something. Understand that God is going to judge the city of Jericho for a reason. Canaanites, they were not simply and only non-Hebrews. They were among the most wicked people in the history of civilization. The citizens of Jericho were a cruel, idolatrous, demon-worshipping lot of people who practiced child sacrifice. Their worship of Baal and Ashtaroth encouraged violent sexual perversion. In reading the Rosh Hashanah tablets, archaeologists learned that the people of Jericho offered no mercy in their judicial actions, even against their own people. They murdered them. They tortured them. So that for anybody born, think about this, right? Talk about darkness, oh, America. Anyone born and raised in Jericho, there was little hope of becoming anything but a harlot or a murderer, the very least an idol worshiper. From their priests to their politicians to all of the people, they were infamous for their ability to lie and to steal. As a matter of fact, like some cultures in certain tribes in the far, far east, these people were, it was admirable and it was a virtue if you were able to get away with lying or getting away with paying debts and scamming people. It's like the phone call I got this week. Is this Pastor Blaylock? I said, it is. This is the IRS. Can you answer some questions? I can. Do you know Remo Sherrato? I do. Is he a member of your church? He is. Did he donate $10,000 to your church? He will. I'm just kidding. But nobody by reputation was of any great character. I mean, honestly, in the city of Jericho. And so it is that when the Hebrew spies, the Bible says, they came into this hostile city, that divine guidance led them, the Bible says, to an unlikely spot of light in a completely darkened city. He said, Pastor, a glimmer of light in the house of a harlot. I mean, granted, someone says that Rahab was courageous for taking strangers in, and granted that she was clever and she was very resourceful, but Pastor, she lied to her authorities. She deceived for her guests. And it was a problem, no doubt, that she did on a regular occurrence. Imagine all the clients that she had hidden through the years. How was that a glimmer of light? Well, that, beloved, that is precisely why this story reveals the mercy of God. Yes, Rahab was a harlot. And yes, she lied, and God didn't need her to lie. And yes, she was an idolatrous Canaanite outside of God's covenant people. It's all true. But can I tell you something else that's true? It is also true that Rahab is listed in Matthew chapter 1, the very first chapter of the New Testament. In fact, the very first words of the very first chapter of the New Testament Bible. In that chapter, it lists a genealogy, and alongside of these men, the Bible says, Matthew 1, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then it says Rahab. Now, folks, look. The genealogy of our Lord Jesus is a listing of all men, except for only two women who are listed by name, and Rahab is one of those two. God saw to it that a Gentile Canaanite would become the ancestress of David, king of Israel, and Jesus, king of kings, son of man, son of God. But that's not all. We mentioned in Hebrews 11 the listing of some pretty great names as well. And you know, the one before Rahab, immediately before, is Moses. Before that, Joseph, Isaac, Jacob, Abraham. The name after Rahab includes Gideon, David, and Samuel. I mean, folks, Hebrews 11 is an illustrious list of names, but Rahab is one of only two women allowed in all of that company. I can put it to you this way. If you were to suppose Hebrews 11 was the setting for an awards banquet, Moses would come forward up here and he would receive his award and he would stay and he would call up Rahab to receive hers and then she would be the presenter for Gideon. Imagine that. Canaanite, a harlot, an idolater, the house of a harlot becomes the house of prayer. And what in the world is God trying to show us? Well, folks, I think it's fairly simple. God is demonstrating, and you'll see it in a moment, clearly, his great mercy. Does God excuse sin? Never. Does God ignore sin? Absolutely not. Does God hate sin? Always and forever. However, when God looked down upon the city of Jericho that was destined for destruction, his heart had compassion, and his heart extended mercy to at least one lowly sinner. In fact, others, as you see, and soon you're going to see why. But the point is this. The point is that God is not ashamed to reach down and to pull up the vilest of sinners and then hold them up as a trophy of his grace. Wonderful grace of Jesus reaching the most defiled by its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity. And the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches, and all God's people said, me. Amen. You see, folks, this story gives us a little bit of glimpse into the very heart of our God. It is a heart of mercy, a heart of grace, a heart of great, great compassion. If God can make a hero out of Rahab, God can make a hero out of you. God can make a hero out of anyone. Which is why the second truth in the text is the truth number two of God's mind. And I want you to hear this carefully. You see, inasmuch as God is a merciful God and full of compassion, that does not change his nature. That does not change the fact that he is still righteous and holy, which is to say that his heart does not compromise his mind. You see, a judge can sit on a bench if he wants, and he can empathize with a criminal all he wants. He may have all kinds of feelings and compassion and mercy for the one standing before him. But if the defendant's broken the law and found guilty by a jury, then the judge's compassion does not cancel that person's guilt. And folks, God is a perfect and a righteous judge. He cannot simply ignore iniquity. So then what happened? How did God's holiness accept a woman named Rahab into his own heart? I can tell you how. It is the very same way and the only way that God ever accepts a sinner, including you, including me. Rahab had faith. Look at verse 2, would you? And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot, or I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. Now, let me ask you a question. Why in the world would Rahab do this? You realize that she risked death by torture for total strangers. Absolute strangers staying at her house, who are staying there for the purpose of spying on her own nation, and she knew it. What was she thinking? Was she feeling unpatriotic that day? Was it Be Kind to Enemy Soldiers Day or Adopt a Jew or whatever day? Rahab, beloved, knew exactly what she was doing. And by doing this, she's demonstrating her faith. Look at verse 6, would you? And she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. And the men pursued after them, the way to Jordan unto the fords. As soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know. Those are strong words. I know something. She said, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. In other words, look, Rahab says, I know something. I know that this conquest is as good as over. We're toast. In verse 9, she uses the word, you'll notice, all capitals, Jehovah. That's God's name for Israel. She says, I know that God has delivered this land into your hand. And then she gives these spies priceless information by telling them the morale of the people themselves. Everybody's afraid. Everybody is weak. So what led to this? What led to Rahab's confession that Israel's God must be Lord? That she's willing to risk her own life and her family's life for these two strangers. How did she come to this conclusion of those amazing two words, I know? I know this. Verse 10, for we have heard. You know where faith comes from? Faith cometh by hearing. So she says, we have heard how the Lord, there's the word again, the name, dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. When you came out of Egypt and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. We heard something. We heard, she's not like a modern professor today, well, that's the Reed Sea, it's shallow, you know, the winds were blowing, sometimes that happens and it pushes the water to the side. No, we heard what actually happened. We know that your God is God. Verse 11, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord, your God, he is God in heaven alone, above, and in earth beneath. Wow. In other words, folks, you realize tonight that Rahab, all she did was hear about the miracles of God in faraway Egypt and the Red Sea. And she heard about it, they heard about it 40 years before this. She had only heard the truth. The Israelites themselves had experienced the very same miracles, and yet which of these two believed God had given them the land? Furthermore, Rahab didn't believe in Israel's conquest because their army was swift or skillful or large in number. Rahab did not fear Joshua. She feared Joshua's God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When Rahab heard, she had more faith than most of the Jews themselves. She believed in the God who does what he says he will do. I wonder if we do. Look how much more light we have, beloved, every day. And we face fear and trembling in our souls. Rahab trusted based upon the truth that she had heard, not upon any of her own personal experience. Hebrews 11:31, that great chapter, simply says, By faith, the harlot, Rahab, perished not with them that believed not. This woman believed and then simply asked for favor and pardon. Think of that. She hears, she believes, she asks for God's favor and pardon. Sounds like the gospel. And beloved, it is precisely because of God's great mercy that he sees and he welcomes even the smallest faith. Our Lord Jesus talked about faith the size of a mustard seed and said, of such faith is great value to God. So how much faith did Rahab have that night? I don't know. But because of God's mind, God's redemption, you know what? It was enough. She simply believed the witness of God. Some of you who are here tonight, your heart is trembling like that of Rahab. Verse 11 says that her heart was melting. Her heart was melting and that their courage was gone. Because she didn't know what was going to happen. In verse 9, she confesses that the terror of what was coming caused her and all of them to, quote, faint. And some of you here, listening where you are, may have felt like that or feeling like that right now because of the situation in our society. Can I tell you something? Don't trust in psychology in times like that. Don't trust in chariots and horses and kings, the psychic hotline of the horoscope, or our president, or even our governor. You grab a hold of a promise of God. You place your trembling heart upon the witness of God. And you know something? However little your faith is, you will find mercy. God extends his mercy to those who have even little faith. But wait a minute. Because in addition, beloved, to this story revealing the mercy of God and the mind of God, the third thing I want you to notice is that it also reveals the miracles of God. I want you to miss this. Look at verse 12, same text, same chapter. Now therefore I pray you, I ask you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, give me something. Give me a word, give me a promise, give me a token that this is going to happen, that God, your God, is going to protect me because I believe what he says. Go down to verse 18. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. Verse 21, and she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. A scarlet cord. Intriguing sign, is it not? Death will not come to this house if the scarlet cord is seen. It is without question a reminder of the Exodus and the blood on the doorposts of those homes back in Egypt. And she remembered that. You know, she knew about that story. In other words, follow the progression. First, she hears of the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea and how God delivered the Israelites from Egypt. She hears of the victory God gave the Israelites over the Amorites. Each of which, by the way, all of those signs and wonders were designed by God to give witness, to give light, just like this book does. Then she recognizes that the two spies were representatives of Jehovah God. And then she was promised deliverance and safety by those two representatives if she would simply place a scarlet cord outside of her window. And then, in her limited light, she trusted. You know, can you imagine 7 days marching around before she had that cord? What it would be like looking out her window. She's in the wall. In those days, the homes were built in the wall. The walls were the things that were coming down. You can imagine day after day, the marching, and she knows that God is God and he's going to destroy first the wall, all of her family. Without that cord, it's total fear. But with that cord, with that scarlet thread, she could look out and say, I don't know how he's going to do it, but I'm safe. Pastor, are you afraid to die and face a holy God? I know I have a scarlet cord. I know that the blood of Christ speaks better things than that of Abel's. In chapter 6, turn ahead a few pages, would you? I want you to notice something. Verse 23 says this, and the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp, outside the camp of Israel. Verse 25, and Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelled in Israel. What? She dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. She went into Israel. Because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now hear me carefully. You realize that not only did she find salvation that day, her house and her family was spared. Not only did she not find see destruction. But the Bible says her entire family found salvation. Not only that, not only did they escape death that day, verse 25 says, she dwelleth in Israel unto this day with her family. In other words, think about this. Think about it. No more idolatry. No more house of ill repute. No more darkness. No more despair. No more abuse at the hands of vile and evil men. From the house of shame to the hall of fame, as we noted, Rahab would become the great-great-grandmother of King David. As we noted, the ancestor of the Son of God himself. So you see, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Amen, hallelujah. All things are become new. This, beloved, is the miracle of God in every single salvation. You know, shame on us if someone comes up here or somewhere says, hey, so-and-so got saved, or this person just accepted Christ, and we are not thrilled at the miracle of salvation. When James, the half-brother of our Lord, talks about Rahab in his epistle, James was a very, very devout Jew before he came to Christ. Very devout. He would have liked Josephus' interpretation. She was an innkeeper. When James talks about Rahab in his epistle, you know what he points to? He points to her works. He says that her faith was seen by men, as the Bible teaches in Romans, as you know, by her works. Well, you say, Pastor, what works? What great works did she do? Let me ask you a question. Where was Rahab's house? Well, we just noted it was in the wall of Jericho, where many homes were built in ancient times. Well, let me ask you another question. What's going to happen to that wall? The walls are coming down. But that's not all. We just read a moment ago that Rahab had to convince all of her family. Her mother, her brothers, all of her father's household, all of her kindred, if they wanted to be safe. And what did it say? It said all that she had. All of her relatives. Imagine them crammed. You know how you get together sometimes with family during a hurricane? And you cram in a house and you just weather the storm. Imagine all of them there. Somehow or another, this woman, she convinced to stay in her house, in the wall, when that attack came. It'd be like seeing a Category 5 coming, and I announce that we all need to go gather and stay on Aubrey's boat. You got rid of your boat. But if you had that boat, stay on Aubrey's boat during the hurricane. And I'm going to paint a red stripe in the bow so we'll know that all's going to be fine. Well, guess what? Rahab convinced her entire extended family to come and stay in her house in the wall upon what? The promise of God. Rahab brought forth fruit that was meat for repentance. In other words, look, people could see the miracle of God in her life. Old things were passed away. All things were become new. A fellow asked a man once why he was so dejected and so depressed. And he said, because of my future. Why are you so depressed about your future? And he said, because of my past. A lot of Christians live like that every day. I want to remind you tonight to look at Rahab and realize something. When it comes to God, whatever your past may have been, your future is spotless. Christians, may all of us learn from Rahab's faith. Why tremble? We have so much more light than she ever had. Why tremble when you can trust the God who always keeps his word? And then may we demonstrate our faith to our family, to the world all around us, because we serve a great God. So let's serve this great God. I mentioned something about the genealogy in Matthew. I want you to turn there. We're going to close with this. In Matthew chapter 1, the first chapter, the first words of the New Testament, it gives the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just a lot of names, like reading a Hebrew phone book, as it were. You'll notice verse 2 says this: Abraham begat Jacob, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, which is Judah, the tribe of Judah, and his brethren. And then it goes down just to verse 5, and it says, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Now, wait a minute. Do you realize that not only was Rahab spared the death and her family was spared, the Bible shows us here that she ends up marrying. At first, she's outside the camp. We just read that. But she ends up marrying into the Jewish family. Furthermore, she doesn't just marry anyone. It says that Rahab marries Salmon. Well, who was Salmon? He was the son of the captain of the tribe of Judah when the people of Israel came out of Egypt. Judah is the lion tribe. It is the tribe of praise. Salmon, as that son, as a prince coming out, would have worn that lion on his own garment. You realize he could have chosen anyone. He's the captain now at this point, the captain of the lion of the tribe of Judah. He could have picked any woman in all the land for whom to marry. He picks Rahab. And who was her son? Her son was Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. A redeemed woman marries of the tribe of Judah, gives birth to the kinsman redeemer, who would lead to the Redeemer himself. God is showing us, it's just a reminder that when you choose to live by faith, somewhere back there she chose to trust God. She heard and she believed and she acted. And when you choose to live by faith, it doesn't matter who you are or what your past, that choice of faith and a life of faith affects your children and your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren, and your great-great-grandchildren, and so it goes. You know, I think tonight, I said a moment ago, we serve a great God, so why not serve Him? Why not believe Him and follow Him all the days of our life? And God's people said, amen. Let's bow our heads, please. Father in heaven, thank you that in your great wisdom, not only did you include this Gentile Canaanite woman in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, but you held her up in Hebrews, in the book of James, just to remind us, Father, that salvation is by grace through faith, that none of us in this room are any better than this woman was when we needed your grace, your mercy for salvation. And I pray, Father, that when we hear your word, we won't debate it or argue it. We'll believe it because you honor that faith. Thank you for this example. For those who've asked for prayer, draw them to you, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.